Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Word association with John MacArthur.
I use the complete idiot's guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yeah, all right, fine. Away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh. Yeah, this is Wretched Radio. Send the email things to idea@wretched.org. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, whatever. And then...
What's wrong, Don?
That is so cool. Have you seen that poster behind my door?
No.
Jack made that. It must have been, must be like 15 years old. Cool. So like emails, just send them,
what's,
I guess.
What's wrong? You're not your jovial.
I know.
Self.
I know that you were here yesterday and heard the program.
Yeah, I was. Yes.
And therefore, nobody's listening to this right now, so I'm not sure why we would put a whole lot of energy into it.
The tens and tens have gone to nuns and nuns.
Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, ixnay on the airing sway. And please, if you'd be so kind, love it if you include your name. Don't have to, but it's nice. idea@wretched.org. Jimmy Jam.
All right. This one did not include a name, but they want to know, what is a lukewarm Christian? How do they know if they are one? And what do they do if they are?
Got to be so careful with this. Sometimes we can try to define something without defining everything. So, for instance, I could say to you, well, there is no such thing as a lukewarm Christian, because that would be a Laodicean Christian, and you're going to be spewed out of the Savior's mouth. Or I could answer it this way. Well, the reality is we're all lukewarm. None of us are as fervent as we should be. Or I could answer it and say, lukewarm, that is the sure sign that you are a false convert. Okay, now which is it? And the answer for this anonymous person is, I don't know, but deal with this carefully. Oh, here's another answer. Here's a fourth answer for you. Lukewarm. You need to be radical. You got to be like cuckoo ca-choo crazy, man. And you got to go live in Myanmar and make a big to-do of leaving and never actually go, and then tell everybody the amazing sacrifice that you're making. You got to be radical, daddy-o. Lukewarm. Wah. Okay. All of those could be true. Figure it out carefully. You might need to do some repenting. You might be having a bit of their varying shades of the dark night of the soul. It just might be a little dusky. It might be that you are not doing the things that feed your soul. You're not putting gas in the tank. You're not being as obedient as you could. It could be a sin issue that will always rob you of joy. It will rob you of confidence. It will rob you of assurance. So there are a laundry list of things, but to precisely answer your question, you've got to define what you mean by lukewarm, because it could mean a variety of different things. You and I should be mindful and striving to stay on fire for God, recognizing sometimes for different reasons, some water can douse the fire. It was thrown on, or we threw it on ourselves, or we're not giving enough oxygen to the fire. Recognizing none of us are where we should be, but increasingly we should be more than we used to be. So don't fall into the ditch of lethargy and not doing anything. That's wrong. Don't fall into the opposite ditch of, well, that's it. Then I've got to sell my house and I got to get on it. I really got to be radical doing stuff. No, not that either. Walk with your Lord. Talk with your Savior. And might I encourage you to do something that we really should all be doing on a daily basis? Lord, more love for you. more desire to commune with you throughout the day, more reliance and trust in you, more joy because of you. Lord, please give me more today, because if you don't provide it, I can't gin it up. By recognizing that you're not where you should be is probably the best step. By trying to fix it yourself is the wrong step. Stop stepping, drop down, ask God to help you, and he'll start putting one foot in front of the other, and you will increase and you'll have varying levels of fervency throughout your Christian walk. One little nota bene and caution. The sermons that can be preached about lukewarmness, they're good and they're important. But be careful how you hear those, because you'll receive it based on how you're feeling on a particular day. So let's just say, scenario, you've got your day planned out so that you can do your daily private quiet time. You missed it. Now you happen to hear a sermon and it's coming at you, and there's these people who claim to be Christians. They never pray, they don't talk to, they don't study their Bible, and you, if you're not thinking and more of a continuum as opposed to a pinpoint, where you're at this moment, you're going to go, I'm lukewarm. I should be spit out of the Savior's mouth. Careful. Take a look at the totality of your walk, the totality of your life. Is it going up sort of like this, you know, the stock market should, just kind of a little bit here, a little bit down. Take a look at the whole thing. And if you're still concerned about it, here is one of the benefits of club membership. Let the people in your church help you. Let your brother and sister tell you how you're doing, because they maybe can see you sometimes better than you can see yourself. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org.
Can you see that?
All I can see.
Oh yeah, it's blending in with the background. I'm sorry. I'm going to show you this later to so you understand that I'm not making this up. So Jim says, Mr. Friel.
Like that. I like Jim.
Yeah.
Am I going to keep liking Jim?
Probably not.
Okay.
He says, Mr. Friel, I'm the president of the Connecticut chapter of the Jimmy Hicks fan club.
First of all, I didn't know there was one, let alone chapters. How exciting for everybody.
I didn't either. But anyway, he's got a good question. He says, let's say our government forbids us to corporately worship, yet some of us still gathered in secret, though none of us in that group was a pastor. How do we handle the Lord's Supper?
Oh, okay. Good. So let's keep this away from COVID and the closing down and all of that. So the Lord's Supper, you're together in a situation and there is no pastor. Here's my question. What Bible verse explicitly says that the Lord's Supper must be led by the pastor? You can't come up with one. Now, hold on. There's more to it. It is the corporate setting that typically happens. And what we see, the pattern that we see in the book of Acts, chapter 4, is they were getting together and they were doing what? They were communing when they got together. And the assumption in that is there is an elder present. Now, even with that in mind, that the early church, no doubt when they gathered together, it was led by the, you know, leader. Does that mean that therefore is the law? And while I think that's the ideal, I don't think it's the law. Furthermore, I think it's the ideal when the pastor baptizes the congregant. Would I make it a law? No, I wouldn't do that, because we don't have that explicitly spelled out for it. I think that's the ideal. Could there be exceptions to that? Yeah, I do. The dad baptizes. There's not a pastor available and somebody just wants to get baptized. I guess you could argue Philip wasn't an elder of a local church. He was an apostle, but he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. So I wouldn't make a law. I think it's the ideal. So there you are. You're gathered together. The pastor can't be there and you want to do communion together. Some people would go further than I would likely be willing to go. You shouldn't do it, period. Not because there isn't a pastor there, but because you're not assembled with the entire body. There are some that hold to that position. I would guess, could be wrong. I think Mark Dever might hold to that sort of a strictness to the Lord's table, the importance of doing it together as a body, with perhaps an exception, somebody is sick and in the hospital and they can't join the body. But otherwise, he would probably strive for that level of making sure that it is done, all of us together. I wouldn't go that far. I think that believers can get together and joyfully celebrate it. I think that it should be done rightly. I think that we need to have somebody who reminds all of us before partaking, hey, there's some stuff you need to consider before doing this. Are you a believer? Are you at peace with everyone in the body? Are you repenting of your sins? If not, are you willing to right now get on it right now and then take the Lord's Supper? Otherwise, don't. Somebody should do that for you. And then I think that you can be partaking together. We don't have an instance in the book of Acts when Paul was in jail where they took communion. Now, that would be from silence. Therefore, I wouldn't say, therefore, we never can do that. There can be circumstances. There can be, I think, some understandable scenarios where the Lord is not going to be angry for your desire to commune together. Just do it decently. Do it in order. Strive for the ideal. Don't make a law where there is no law. When you get together, do it appropriately, rightly, and biblically. And praise the Lord as you do. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. And don't forget, please send stories. Whatever you see that you think is wretched, govern it in a non-sinful way. idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. Yep, I get it. The thought of not having traditional health insurance, it just feels kind of scary. I would like to encourage you to discover what Mrs. Friel and I have learned about MediShare. It is affordable, biblical health sharing. 400,000 Christians strong. This is no fly-by-night organization, a ministry that has existed for 27 years, and they have covered together over $4 billion in medical expenses. Please be encouraged to at least check out MediShare.com/wretched. The average family will save approximately $500 per month, and you can sleep at night knowing that MediShare is sound, affordable, biblical health sharing. MediShare.com/wretched.
Thanks for joining us here today. You know, we always appreciate you choosing to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. We would also appreciate if you were able to find some time in your busy, busy schedules to visit the Wretched website, wretched.org. Wretched's website has some amazing content available, like full 30-minute Wretched TV episodes, full 60-minute Wretched radio episodes. Our Wretched store contains over 40 amazing resources like Jesus Unmasked, Drive-By False Teaching, and Don't Stub Your Toe. The Wretched library is where you can find a whole bunch of topics ranging from abortion to pneumatology to marriage to evangelism. You can also visit our donate page and become a gospel partner. Without the support of our listeners, there would be no Wretched. So if you're not already a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one? We can't do this without you. You can find out all of the information on becoming a gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Clearly, I am not the sharpest bulb in the drawer. Nevertheless, I can figure this out. In order for a woman who is experiencing a crisis pregnancy to see an ultrasound, who 80% of the time chooses life, you've got to have an ultrasound machine. Perhaps you have the means to provide an entire ultrasound machine for a preborn center. If you do, please know the people who use these machines every day, they know their power and they are so grateful.
This is our sonogram room, but we call it the miracle room. But for many years, we didn't have much support for this miracle room. Thank you for the new machine that is on its way.
Thank you indeed. And if you could provide an ultrasound machine or an ultrasound for just $28, please consider doing so. Preborn.org/wretched.
Know your church fathers. Athanasius was the Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century. He was a champion of the Church's fight against Arianism and was a chief author of the Nicene Creed. However, his orthodoxy did not equal popularity. Athanasius was exiled no less than 5 times, but Athanasius chose to honor God instead of man.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So I make out the check to the Jimi Hicks fan club, and then how soon can I expect the sign? Oh, we're back on the air. Hello, this is Wretched Radio. Please send your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks. So what do you get as part of the Jimi Hicks fan club?
Well, we're still working on that.
Oh, boy.
An 8x10 autograph.
I see. Good. Okay. Yeah, an autograph photo of you.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
And any other tchotchkes, gizmos, something I can stick on the bumper of my car?
Whatever I can get out of the warehouse with.
Whatever you can gin up. Right. And what is the monthly charge for the Jimi Hicks fan club?
Just $4.99. $400.
For shipping and handling.
$499.
Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Jimmy, yes. I found the dealy bob that we were talking about. I think yesterday I alluded to this. California orders insurance companies to cover breast removal for transgender children. Hmm. Kids as young as 13 are being provided this service, courtesy of insurance companies. What is the government doing involved in what should be a private industry, mandating and telling them what to do? Why do I bring this up? Because it is very, very likely, frankly, if you're struggling with the whole insurance thing, not only the cost, not only the coverage, but what your dollars contribute to, would like to encourage you to visit MediShare.org/wretched. You might be pleasantly surprised that there's a little something called health sharing. Christians getting together to take care of one another's health care burdens. 400,000 Christians, 402 Christians strong, because Mrs. Friel and I love it. And we are kind of happy that we aren't contributing to things like this. Besides, it's just a really good ministry. It's not fly by night. I think they've been around for almost 30 years for $1 billion in health needs taken care of, provided for other Christians. It's kind of a sweet society. It is almost, I don't want to exaggerate this, but it is almost as sweet as being a member of the Jimi Hicks fan club. Not as.
Almost.
But very close. You can learn more at MediShare.com/wretched. Did I say org before? MediShare.com/wretched to learn more about MediShare. What's in the mailbag, Jimmy?
Well, Jerry wants to know what you think about minimalism. Is it biblical? He's wondering if he needs to sell and purge all that he owns.
Oh, like that?
Yeah.
Okay, I thought he was talking about like Scandinavian furniture. Okay, like shopping at IKEA. Okay, got it. I want to say something so bad that I know is going to annoy probably everybody. And you know what that means. Now I have to say it. Somebody once said, and I'm not going to say that I live with a woman, but somebody once said, watching a Hallmark movie is a lot like shopping at Belk. It looks good, everybody's pleasant, and yet I just never get anything out of it. It's like shopping at Belk. I'm not going to tell you who said that because it was the same person who also, I don't know if I shared this with you. Uh-oh, so maybe this means it was I. Jimmy, did I tell you during Christmas vacation, we're in the kitchen, just, you know, this, that, quiet for a moment. And then out of the blue, Mrs. Friel says, I found a kitchen towel in the freezer the other day.
No, I'm sorry. You didn't tell me.
What? Uh-oh, one of us is in trouble here. Because I can't say that I can deny that fully. That's a very bad sign. Minimalism. This perhaps will help you make the decision, reminded that the Bible is brilliant. The Bible doesn't tell you how many square feet you should have. Doesn't tell you what style of furniture, how much of it you should have, what color carpet, plush, indoor, outdoor, none of that. Instead, we examine our hearts. God gives us a far more challenging system than mere accounting. Oh, that it were that easy. And that is why I believe that the biblical principle for giving money to God is not tithing 10%. It's giving what you want. It is giving from the heart. That's what I think we see in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. The tithing system, by the way, in the Old Testament, it was two 10%ers and another 10% every 3 years. So it was like 23 and a third percent. So that was like a government tax running of the nation of Israel, perhaps for defense. Hopefully they had a big budget. We used to. At any rate, that was tax money. And then they would give sacrifices as they desired to out of obedience and love for God. Same thing is true for us. We give what we want to give. And doesn't that make it kind of a challenge? Now, be careful. Don't become so scrupulous. I hold in my hand a vitamin water. It's the red one. I don't like it as much as the white one. Yeah, 21st century whining. Zero sugar, vitamin water. I don't know how much this thing cost. Should I? Maybe. Am I drinking so much of it and it's actually becoming a budget item? And, you know, maybe I'm being a little bit selfish with it. Yeah, maybe. But am I definitely sinning because I am right now? No, maybe. It's up to me. Oh, just tell me if I should drink the red vitamin, zero sugar, XX, acai, blueberry, pomegranate. What sort of a world do we live in? That God does that to us. And that makes it so much harder. What kind of cell phone should you own? That's up to you. Summarized in a story. Young pastor sits down with the senior pastor, an elderly white-haired man, which means he has some hard-won wisdom, and he shows him this diamond ring that he inherited from a rich uncle. And the young pastor says to the senior elder, boy, this thing is really nice. It's a family heirloom. You know, should I wear it? Should I keep it? Or should I just sell it and give the money to the poor? And the wise man said, you keep it for as long as you can. Now, that doesn't mean ultimately you should sell it and in the meantime you're sinning. It means it's your heart. That's the point of that little parable. Heart, heart, heart. How much furniture should you have? Up to you. How big should your house be? Your call. Knowing that God, he's a meticulous accountant. And more than that, our God died for us. He gave up everything for us. Does that mean we become ascetics? Nope. Does that mean that we go live in a monastery? Nope. We're in the world, just not of the world. And what we possess and what we own is an issue between the believer and God. And might I suggest, probably the majority of the time, not all the time, but the majority of the time, what I see another believer possessing ain't none of my beeswax. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
Here's an interesting question from Francisco. He says, should married women in the church ask questions to elders and pastors, or should they only ask their husbands?
I don't see that gender distinction in the what was going on in Corinth. It was, you have to understand the context of Corinth. There were women in the church that were not behaving. They were being loud, obnoxious. Look, I'm just describing what was going on. This is not a commentary, of course, on all women. And Paul has to settle it down. Hey, quit piping up and disrupting and making sure things are not done decently and in order. Bring it home. Take it home. Ask your husband. I think that's the context of it. Of course you can ask a pastor, but it always, every time we speak to our elder, it should be as if that person is an elder, male, female, doesn't matter. We just do it respectfully and with honor. idea@wretched.org.
So Jonathan says, how would you use biblical truths to show why men should not be wearing dresses today?
Well, I would scoot back, first of all, to what I think the command is in Deuteronomy. I think it's Deuteronomy. That a man should dress like a man. A woman should dress like a woman. Now here's the question. I live in the 21st century. What does that look like? And the answer is another question. What country are you in? What region are you in? What is the norm? What is the standard? The brilliance of the Bible is not that it gives us a burqa to wear. That's a different religion that shows its deficiency by having such a simplistic approach to the world. We aren't geeks. We don't stay stuck in the 7th century. No, we basically conform to the norms as long as they're not sinful. So what is appropriate today for a man to wear? It is not a dress, despite what the kid on the Vogue magazine, the NSYNC kid or whatever he was, the singer boy, who put on a dress. That's not normal. And everybody knew it, by the way, because it was a big to-do. If it weren't, they would just go, oh, another dude in a dress. Now, here's a kicker for you. Get ready for this. if someday we live in a culture, Scotland, where a man wearing a skirt is considered normal, then it's okay. It's called a kilt. Really, the society determines it. When Katharine Hepburn put on pants, it was scandalous. And I think back then, a Christian woman would have really had to struggle with it because it was not accepted as the norm. It was seen as rebellion and a blurring of the genders. Today, we've gotten past that, right, wrong, or indifferent. And pants are an acceptable form of apparel for women, so wear pants. Is it acceptable today to put on a dress for a man? No. So we don't. The rule is dudes dress like dudes, goyles dress like goyles. And that can change in every society, in every century. And we do our best as Christians to conform to that so that we do not break God's commandment of blurring gender lines. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, officials in Sudan have shown signs of increasing religious freedom, but Christians say roadblocks remain to constructing churches and regaining confiscated property since the new transitional government took power in September 2019. Officials in Sudan's Ministry of Religious Affairs and Endowments have said that the process of issuing licenses for new church construction has begun, but Christian leaders call it political propaganda. Some of those leaders are saying that the government has not responded to their requests for permission to construct a new building. One in particular says he's been seeking permission for 11 months to construct one church, and it's still not been approved. Christian leaders have also been frustrated in their demand that properties confiscated during the regime of the ousted former president Omar al-Bashir be returned. In July, the transitional government that took effect in September 2019 decriminalized apostasy, which has been punishable by death, and repealed Islamic-based public flogging as a criminal punishment and Islamic prohibitions against drinking alcohol. Although Sudan has taken some steps to reform laws that violate religious rights, most current statutes are still based on Islamic law. The U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom, which visited officials in Sudan last February, determined that the transitional government has ended the former regime's most egregious forms of religious repression and reaffirmed its commitment to substantive change, according to its latest report. Many Christians believe that the hardline deep state holdovers from Bashir's reign are impeding any significant change. Following the secession of South Sudan in 2011, Bashir vowed to adopt a stricter version of Sharia and recognize only Islamic culture and the Arabic language. Church leaders said that Sudanese authorities demolished or confiscated church buildings and limited Christian literature on the pretext that most Christians have left the country following South Sudan's secession. Sudan ranked 7th on the Christian Support Organization's Open Doors 2020 World Watch list of countries where it is most difficult to be a Christian. The abortion rate in Israel has continued a 32-year decline as the number of women seeking an abortion fell from 18.6 per 1,000 in 1988 to 8.4 per 1,000 in 2019 for women between the ages of 15 and 49. According to the new data from Israel's Central Bureau of Statistics, decreases in referrals to abortion committees from which approval is required before undergoing an abortion show that the number of women requesting an abortion has been trending downward since 1988. In the most recent year for which data is available, 2019, 17,688 women in Israel requested an abortion via these committees. 99.4% of those requests were approved and 106 were rejected. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 312 AD. Emperor Constantine is converted after seeing a vision of the cross. He becomes a defender and advocate of the oppressed Christians. After his death, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, which endured in some form for another 1,500 years. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
That's right, Todd Friel. Parent, not a father. Spouse, not a husband. Person. Not a man. At least in Nancy Pelosi's world, this is Wretched Radio. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Please, you better keep them gender neutral, because if you don't, they, and we know who they are, they're going to find out that you're discriminating against yourself, and you're going to be in big trouble. Friel, you're talking like a dope. No, I'm just sharing the news with you. Nancy Pelosi, banning gender terms like father, mother, son, daughter. Don't want anybody to feel bad about being, you know, what they are. What a world. What a world. Males, females, please send an emails to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. This is the top rung of leadership in our country. This is a real document. We do not want any of our laws to be gender specific because we don't want to make somebody feel bad. They're leading the place, okay? They're in charge. And this is Romans 1, as clearly revealed as it ever can be, that people in power, they give express consent to sinful, wicked behavior and foolishness. That is as Romans 1 as you going to get. idea@wretched.org.
Well, Sarah has a question about the Holy Spirit. She says she's struggling to understand the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit some kind of spiritual conscience God gives us once we're saved? And also, I'm trying to understand what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is sadly one of the, in many circles, most talked about member of the Trinity and the least understood and the most abused, frankly. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? He is the sanctifier. He is the third person of the Trinity. And so when we don't act like what we are, that's sanctification, behaving the way that you positionally have been placed. You are a holy saint because of Jesus Christ. In Christ, the second person of the Trinity, you are called as a saint. Now, live like one. That's sanctification. And it is the Holy Spirit's assignment to do that work in you. That is why when you don't do your job, it grieves him. This is an expression of an under control emotion. It actually makes him sad. Now, consider this for a moment. Again, emotions are tricky things. And remember that God is impassible, and yet he does have feelings. He's just not moved by them. He's not wagged by them. He is in control, and they are exactly right. Why would our sin grieve the Holy Spirit? I think primarily because we are sinning against God, and that is a terrible thing. Second, I think that we are not appreciating the work of the second person of the Trinity, whose job it is of the third person of the Trinity to shine the spotlight on. And so when that doesn't happen, I think it's grievous to him. Third, I think the marring that happens to a person, want to be really, really careful with this because this type of phrasing has been so abused, but let me use it to help us understand how grievous sin is to God and should be to us without getting all carried away as if we're the center of the universe. If God had a cosmic refrigerator, our picture would be on it with a magnet. But human beings are God's masterpiece. We are the crowning gem of creation. Now, let's not get carried away with that because we're totally depraved sinners in need of redemption. Nevertheless, it's one thing. Okay, you are at home and your child puts their bottle and it could have some milk all over it and probably does. They put it on your grocery list. Now, you might be a little bit perturbed because it's like, I need my grocery list. You know, don't put it there. But let's say you happen to have a Van Gogh original sitting on the coffee table because you just haven't gotten around to hanging it up yet. Just work with me. And your child toddles up and puts their milk bottle on the Van Gogh and milk spills all over it. How do you feel now? Well, it's a little worse, isn't it? Why? Because of the value of the object. You are the most valued object in God's creation, outside of himself, of course. So when you sin, you mar that image. You're made in God's image and you mar it. That's what sin does. And that's why I think it grieves the Holy Spirit. But I think that there's another element of grieving that actually does not make us feel like, oh, we're just so adorable and lovable. No, it demonstrates God's tenderness and his care and his desire for our best. God wants you to have your best earthly life as soon as possible. That doesn't mean mansions. What that means is you become more like his son. He wants that for you because it's the best thing. The next time you're confronted with a decision, I know what's on that channel, and I know what it does to my heart when those images go into my eyes. I can jump over it. I can just stop and see if maybe there's something, you know, not so bad. Okay? There's your temptation. If you stop and you look, you are deciding Jesus isn't the best way to live. The decision that Jesus would clearly make in this scenario isn't right. My decision is better. My thinking is superior to his. Perhaps that will help you in your battle against sin. That when I decide no, even when my heart might be longing for it, I am choosing the higher road. I am doing the best thing for me, because the best thing for me is holiness. When it hurts, when I don't like it, when I struggle, when I don't perhaps get some relief that I'm looking for, just a little bit of me time, I deserve that sin. You are picking the low road. And I think that grieves the Holy Spirit for you. I don't think that's the primary grieving, but I do think that it could be a component of it that we need to remember. He's sad that you don't choose what's best for you, just like you would for your child. Now, you might get annoyed and bring in a sinful emotion, but don't... Honey, you decided to cheat. Why didn't you just study a little? I would have helped you on this. Why did you take that from the store? This is going to go on your record. This is going to affect the rest of your life. I think that that is a component of grieving the Holy Spirit. And that should motivate us to not do it. Understanding the Holy Spirit, well worth the studying. I do believe we have a little something called drive-by pneumatology. That's right, a ton of lectures on pneumatology, the theology of the Holy Spirit. It will help you a lot. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Not only that, Jimmy, This is I know how excited you are about this.
What's that?
There's going to be a new drive-by resource soon, isn't there?
Oh, maybe.
What are you working on?
Yes, biblical counseling.
Yeah, I think this is like our seventh one.
Third.
Oh, they're super popular.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Okay, be honest. Okay. Be honest, which you actually are. It's kind of a little frightening sometimes how transparent you are. Nevertheless, when I asked you to go through all of the lectures from the ACBC conference, there were like, 70 or 80 of them?
Yeah, there's a lot of them, yes.
Yeah. How'd you feel about it?
Yeah. Overwhelmed, maybe is the word. Yeah.
Were you jumping for joy?
No, but you know what? As I began listening, I really was drawn into it because it is such good stuff.
Right?
Such good information.
Yeah. Yeah. Biblical counseling, it's a mind blower. If you've never been introduced to biblical counseling, I'm telling you, your Bible is suddenly going to go way up in your opinion because, whoa, does it get in there? So now, Jimmy, you're thinking about becoming a certified biblical counselor.
I have put thought into going through the training.
Oh, so you started out, let's be honest, a little bit on the crabby side. But that stuff is so good.
Yeah.
And so applicable. It'll help you with your parenting, everything, your walk, the whole shebang, and you'll love the word and you'll love the Lord more. You can get the drive-by biblical counselings that we have at wretched.org and send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
Okay, Todd, from Justin, quickly, he's a high school student planning to go into the film industry, but with Christianity facing hostility in Hollywood, he wants to know how he can glorify God and still work in the movie industry.
Question, Justin, how can you work at the Oscar Mayer factory and glorify God? How do you work as a CPA and glorify God? The answer is the same for each. You do your work for him. You do it excellently. You do it without sinning. You don't work on sinful stuff, contributing to sin. You wake up in the morning and you say, I am not going to work for the mayor company. What's the triple mayor? What's the old film company? I'm not going to work for showbiz. I'm not going to work for Hollywood. I'm going to work for God today. Accounting firm, you're a dog walker. Does not matter. Do not fall into the trap of the sacred secular distinction. We're not dualists. Everything you do should be done unto the Lord. And when you do, you are glorifying Him. It's not necessarily the product itself that you crank out, kind of insignificant to God, as much as your heart in doing it. And that means the most mundane things that we do have eternal significance. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio.
So what do selfie sticks, John Fabares, and snacks all have in common? Simple. They're all necessities on your next road trip. The road trip to truth. Obviously. I mean, who takes a road trip without John Fabares? You never will again after you watch Wretched's newest resource, Road Trip to Truth. Join John as he sets out on a journey to find answers on the topics of evolution, depression, the reliability of the Bible, the existence of God, and of course, truth itself. Not only can you purchase the 13 full-length episode show, but you can also purchase the Bible study course, perfect for middle schoolers through adults. As Tim Challies put it, far too many young people are crying out for solid content while their youth leaders serve them nonsense. Road Trip to Truth is unashamedly and effectively dealing with real, meaty, life-changing truths of the Christian faith. Just head on over to roadtriptotruth.org and get stocked up with everything you need for your next road trip. Well, everything except the selfie sticks and snacks. That's roadtriptotruth.org.
Just pretend that I'm interviewing Paul Marty, the executive director of Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout Eastern Europe. And I've asked him about the value of the Tomorrow Club partnership with Wretched, and he responded like this.
You know, I want to be sure that your audience knows how powerfully God has used our partnership with Wretched. With your help, we've seen thousands of kids come to Christ, whole families saved, communities transformed, and churches revived all across the former Soviet nations that we serve.
Thank you, Paul. I'll talk to you later. Thank you very much. If you have been supporting Tomorrow Clubs, wow, thousands and thousands of kids getting saved, families getting saved, churches revitalized. If you are not a supporter of a Tomorrow Club, please visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched and join in this joint effort to save souls. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Finding money in your pocket that you didn't even know you had. Sleeping for the first time on a new set of sheets. When that cop that's driving behind you changes lanes and goes around. And becoming a gospel partner. Those are just some of the best feelings in the world. And you can experience one of them right now. Supporting Wretched means helping to spread the gospel, equipping the saints, and strengthening the local church. Every penny you give is carefully and gratefully steward it away. As a matter of fact, 83% of every dollar you give goes directly to ministry. Wretched will honor your generous gifts with faithful stewardship and full accountability. So if you're not already a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one? Not only will you help to keep Wretched on the air, but it will feel better than walking out of work on a Friday afternoon. If you are a gospel partner already, then we are eternally grateful for you. Visit wretched.org/donate right now to find out how you can become a gospel partner. That's wretched.org/donate.
Books of the Bible. The book of Joshua tells of the conquest and division of the Promised Land. There are two consistent themes in Joshua: God's faithfulness and his aversion to unfaithfulness. When you wonder how committed God is to his people or doubt the seriousness of idolatry, let Joshua remind you that your God is a jealous God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You might be a dualist too. This is Wretched Radio. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org. And whilst you're typing away, remember, you're not a Greek philosopher. You are a Christian. And you fall into the Greek philosophical dualistic ditch when you say things like, I work at the Oscar Mayer Wiener Factory. But it would be so much better if I could work in ministry. That would be more godly. No, it's not. Don't make that distinction. Everything that God created is good. Inside of the church, outside of the church. Now, if we remember that, and that it is merely the direction we take, the ideology, the work, the physical object, it's the direction, not the object itself. So, for instance, I have about a fifth of a cup of coffee. And I can do several things with this. I look at this cup of coffee and I recognize everything God made is good. In fact, this cup of coffee is actually, it's in a sense, if you will, a better than when it was created. Because this styrofoam cup, it had to come together. It had to be melted or whatever. The chemists put the thing together and then they shaped it and molded it and pressed it, cooled it down, put it into a package, shipped it. Ooh, the logistics. Brought it to the store. I had to buy it with a credit card, ran the money. Whoa, that is a human being that is subduing the world. That this cup represents all of that, that we're taking God's stuff and we're managing it and we're organizing it and we're taming it and we're building rocks on top of each other to make buildings. We should look at a building and go, look at human beings. Even if they're rank pagans, you can see the image of God in a building because that is what Imago Deis are supposed to do. So now here's this cup, a good thing. I can drink this coffee this way. Or I can drink it this way.
Yeah, don't do that.
See there? It was the direction I took it. I could take this cup, and I could walk into Jimmy's studio and I could throw the coffee in his face.
Yeah, I don't do that either.
Okay, it's the direction. This little cup of coffee, it's just a good thing. It's just the direction you take it. Working at the Oscar Mayer Wiener factory, it's good. Which direction are you going to take it? Are you going to take it grumbling? Do it. I'm just working at this stupid factory cranking out sausages. Or are you going to do it joyfully? Wow. I get to feed God's children. That's what I do here. I'm here to serve the Lord because he's given me the ability to do so, to take a questionable meat product, put it into something palatable so that people can actually live. A lot of people actually just live on this particular food because of the price point. Furthermore, it brings a lot of joy. People enjoy it when they go to a baseball game when we used to do those things. I'm serving God's children in that. That's taking something good in the right direction. And that is why you shouldn't make that sacred secular distinction. As if, well, I'm just drinking a cup of coffee. No, you're not just drinking a cup of coffee. It's how mindful you are of it. That doesn't mean that I'm lifting up right now this blue pen and praising God as I do so. No, but you're constantly mindful that this world is good, and I get to do all of these things for one goal and for one end. My motivation is to glorify God. That's why working, whatever it is that you don't have to be a pastor to be glorifying God. Sadly, the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages turned vocation into that distinction based on Greek philosophy, a dualistic attitude that there's a sacred, there's a secular. You do the secular things, and those are things that are just right in front of us. But only a certain group of people get to do the sacred stuff, and they tend to live in a monastery, and you just get a little trickle from them on occasion. Wrong, said the reformers. Every man a priest. Your vocation, your vocare, your calling, it is sacred because God has you there. Your job is sacred because your boss is God. He gave you that job, not the fellow who signs your check. God gave you that job. Now do it for him. And it glorifies him and it lasts for eternity. And that's what makes working at Oscar Mayer Wiener Factory a God-glorifying job. Or making movies at Hollywood Motion Picture Studios like the Louis B. Mayer. Huh? But it was Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer. That was the one that I was trying to think. The golden age of movies. Do it for the Lord. And it glorifies him. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
Well, here's one for you, Todd, from Keenan. He was in a small group at his church that consists of about 9 married couples, and he says there's one particular...
It ain't a small group, but anyway.
Yeah, there's one particular group that always seems to be on the opposite side of the political aisle, and they're constantly debating politics, and they've had several debates about whether abortion should be illegal. He's had conversations with the leader of the group who doesn't agree with them, but says that it's good for them to be in the group to help them learn and grow. So his question is it wrong for him to want the couple out of the group?
I'm not going to answer that question, Keenan. That's a heart issue. Let's just back it up from the political issue for a moment, because there's 1,000 of them, aren't there? And just, you know, somebody talks too much in the Bible study. Somebody never talks. Nobody brings that group. They never bring food. We always bring the good stuff. We actually make stuff. They always just get it from Costco. There's a thousand things. Let's remember, when we get together, it's an opportunity for sanctification. If you go and find a group where you're never annoyed, it's not the best group for you. Probably don't want to go looking for annoying people, but you're going to find them. And together we can grow, because here's the kicker. Chances are really good at some point, you're it. You're the annoying person. And you can help sanctify them through your grating personality, your inappropriate questions. You're growing them. So we want to approach church fellowship, Bible studies, meeting, small groups as an opportunity to grow, because remember, the church is a school of sanctification. Having said that, we're talking about a particular issue here. We're talking about a wicked, abominable sin, the termination of image bearers of God in the womb. This is wicked to the core. And I can understand that there could be a believer who hasn't thought it through. Maybe even been a believer for a while, and they just never really pondered it. And back there in their noggin, it's like, well, abortion, whatever, blob of tissue, what's the big deal? They haven't been instructed. So I would start with an individual with instruction. That wouldn't kick them out immediately. It would be, no, we need to talk about this. And by the way, the leadership role of the person responding and saying, well, let's just osmosis it. They'll stick around and maybe they'll come to it. You wouldn't say that about rape. If there was somebody in your group who said, you know, I just don't know what the, let's just decriminalize rape. Come on. You'd go, hey, wait a second. We can disagree on speed limits, but this is earnest here. There's something off in your thinking, like big time off. And we're going to dig and we're going to find out what it is, because this ultimately could be really serious. And so I would not make this a debate. I would aim it more in a discipleship thrust with a potential eye on discipline. We're talking about sanctioned murder here. If somebody said, you know, look, you guys, I know you're all into this being nice to children. I just think you should club them with a rock every 3 hours. Well, let's just let them stick around and let's just see if they can learn about not clubbing children with a rock every 3 hours. No, you wouldn't do that. You would address it, nor would you immediately kick them out of the group. Might it come to that? Absolutely. But I think that there is work to be done here, and there's an opportunity for both parties to grow, because you're going to have to do this lovingly. I can get hot on the life issue really fast, indignant, mortified at their desire to mortify children. I'm going to have to grow in that and be loving through this and teach them. But it should be done at the same time with an amount of earnestness that they get the point. This is not a debate here. We don't kill children. Now, I'm going to ask you to change your opinion on that and repent of that belief, because that's not the way the Prince of Life acts. And that is not what the Prince of Life wants for us. And I would potentially make it an issue of, now you're leaving the group because this is a discipline issue that therefore should go to the church, not just the small group, but to the church. Let's remember the opportunity that we have with one another in church. We are going to get there very soon. I can't help but wonder. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I'm not Karnak. I don't know exactly why God is doing everything that he's doing, but I do wonder about his love for the church. And that maybe, just maybe, as a lot of foundations get ripped out from underneath us and increasingly negative things happen to us, attitudes, canceling, physical, imprisonment, it's going to drive us into the church for one another, for one another, which is a phrase that gets used dozens of times in the New Testament. Let's start now. Let's get in there now. This consumer mentality that we have of the church, it really does have to go. Maybe God is using this to strip that attitude away from, we need one another. We're going to feel that soon, I think. That'll be a good thing. But why don't we do it voluntarily now and grow from one another? Those annoying people God has put in your presence so that you can grow in patience or a bunch of other attributes of his. Loving kindness, forgiveness, peaceableness, gentleness, self-control. The church is a blessing. Let's bless one another by lovingly, when necessary, confronting one another so that together we can become more like our benevolent master. And until tomorrow, Go serve your king.